Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares asks us to reframe our perspective.
Am I willing to take the things that I want, like a servant who says, I'll have to eat and drink when I'm done serving the master's food? Am I willing to say, let me just put his agenda first? I see myself as a Christian first, and an architect second, a plumber second, a housewife, a mother, a government official, all of that second to my role as representing Christ in my daily life.
You know, in our culture, many people talk about God as if he were a genie, simply waiting around to grant our wishes and make our lives more pleasant. But that's not a biblical mindset. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares draws our attention to an important but unpopular image from the book of Luke, where Jesus compares us to unworthy servants. What would our lives look like if we really believed and embraced this role? Well, Pastor Mike titled this message, Loving God's Challenging Work.
Take a look at these verses with me. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 7 of Luke 17. Follow along with me. It's printed there on your worksheet. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? No, I don't think I would say that if he were my servant. No, wouldn't he rather say to him, here's another rhetorical question, hey, prepare supper for me. Dress properly. Get on a clean shirt. Serve me while I eat and drink. And then afterwards, you'll eat and drink. Does the master here thank the servant because he did what was commanded? That's his job. So you also. When you've done all that you were commanded, say, here comes, quote, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, I admit right out of the gate, this is a kind of teaching that is very unusual in our day. These are some hard words for people to read and think, wow, I just can't imagine that's how Jesus would have us view ourselves. Well, it is how Jesus would have us view ourselves, and he's doing for us a great service in getting us to look at God's high standard for our lives and saying, if you could just get some background information as to how this all works, if you could just understand who I am and who you are and what your duty is, you could understand this, and not only that, you could trust me to do the things I've called you to do, and in the end, as we'll see, it's the best way for you to live your life. Let's start again in verse number 7 and just observe the simple terms that are used to define the categories. Master is implied when he says, which one of you who has, that's the master, a servant, the word, very strong word, the slave, the one who is owned by the master, who's out there plowing in the fields, and you can picture him in the heat of the day with sweat rolling off of his brow. Which one will say to him when he's coming from the field? Now, this seems silly, of course, in the first century. Hey, come at once and recline at the table. If you're going to say that as the master, then that puts you in the position of the servant, and it puts your servant in the position of being waited on by you. And that doesn't make any sense. That's certainly not how this would work. Because we don't confuse those roles, and no one gets lost in their definitions of who they are when they have a home, they're the landowner, they have a farm, they own the property, and they have people working for them. Of course, the workers are going to work, and the masters are going to be served. That's just how this works. Well, this is a good place for us to start. When it comes to where we are as Christians, when we think about the high standards that Jesus lays before us, we need to stop and to think for a second who we're dealing with. When God gives us a command, this comes not as a peer who's just giving us some advice. He's certainly not our therapist or our life coach. He's not our cosmic buddy. He's not just a friend who's trying to give you some pointers on how to live. This is the God of the universe. This is the immortal one speaking to mortals. This is the infinite one speaking to the finite. This is the creator of all things speaking to the creatures. That'd be a good way to put it, so that we do not make the category error that so many people make when it comes to their theology. Number one, let's put it down this way. We need to avoid the creature-creator confusion that it seems so many people have. And you may say, well, I don't think about it that way. Don't we, though, sometimes? Don't we sometimes think of God as the one who is there to serve us because he is such a giving, gracious, loving, merciful God, and he is all of that. And what's amazing is that we can sit here and have communication from God to us inscribed in the pages of the Bible where he gives us instruction, and to think about where that instruction is coming from should leave all of us standing back saying, that's amazing. the King of the universe would have something for me to do. And it should come with a sense of deference. It should come with a sense of respect. Even if we think we've come in from the field and we've done our Christian work for the day, we've sacrificed enough, we've forgiven enough, we've served enough, we've gone the extra mile, we've spent the extra dollar, we've stayed the extra hour, I don't want to spend any more. And he says, no, we're not done yet. You're in the house now. It's time for dinner. Time to prepare dinner. Even if it seems like overtime and we should be getting time and a half, that's not the way the servant thinks of the master. You may not like everything that the Lord asks you to do, but you should recognize his authority. And when I address him, he even taught me to pray by starting out by reminding myself that he is our Father, and that's great. He's a gracious King of the universe. But I got to remember that his name is Hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. I need to remember who he is, and I hope when you address God, he's not become someone who is there to serve you, but you are there to serve him, which is made very clear in this passage in the next verse, verse number 8, when he says, you're not going to tell the servant, hey, come on in and sit down and recline at the table. No, you're going to say, prepare supper for me. I know you've worked all day. I know you're sunburnt. I know your clothes are all dirty, but change your clothes. Dress properly. Serve me. It's time for you to do more for me. And then if you have some needs, we'll get to those. Number 2 on your outline, let's just remind ourselves that we are here to serve the King. That is your purpose. That's why you were created. And if you ever get in your mind an honest evaluation and appraisal that your view of God is not where it needs to be, and you start to see that God's becoming your cosmic buddy, your friend, your life coach, your therapist, or whatever it might be, and you realize you're demanding things of God, and you're not giving God your best, and you start complaining about every extra hour, every extra mile, every extra dollar that it's costing you to be a Christian, then you need to stop and you need to say, why am I even born? What am I here for? There's a great set of statements in the Mishnah. The Mishnah was the oral tradition of the Jews that finally was codified and put into a written form around 200 AD. It's the oldest written tradition of the rabbinic teaching and wisdom. And Avot, the book of Avot in the Mishnah, which is the fathers in Hebrew, that list of the wisdom of the fathers there, the teaching of the fathers, gives you continued reminders that the whole purpose for our being here is to serve God, serve the King, take his instructions and do it. And I love the way you'll see frequently this rejoinder, this concept, as we in our own flesh think, I deserve reward. I deserve to be recognized. Why doesn't God serve me? Now, it's not put that crassly in the third century. But certainly the rabbis recognize this. You need to never do something for God. This is the Mike Fabaris paraphrase of the third century Mishnah. You should never do something for God saying, God, I expect that if I do this, then you do that. There's never a quid pro quo in this. You don't serve him. You don't study the word. You don't do what it says so that you'll get some kind of reward. That should never be your mindset going in to respond to the King. It says a chapter later in Avot, the third chapter, in the writing of the wisdom of the rabbis. It says, and even when you work really hard at it, and you sweat and you toil and you work and you do what the Torah says and you give it your all, it says, never think of boasting. Mike Fabaris paraphrase. This literal, your translation, as literal as I can get. Just remember, this is your purpose. This is what you were created for. And I think to myself, that's a good way for us to start thinking about the fact that I'm serving God this week and I may lose a reputation in this little corner of the office. I may lose a client because I stand up for what's right. I may, in the end, lose a free night because I'm serving the agenda of the King. All of those things become very understandable if I can just get the background information that God is God and I am his servant. And therefore, when it comes to things that I want, like another free night, like a few of my extra dollars kept, and like never having a reputation problem because I'm following some Jesus in a fanatical way, then I need to say, when it comes to all that, I'll get all that pushed back to the second tier priority of my life. And it is about priorities. When it comes down to it, it is about priorities. That's why Jesus, in a very familiar passage you've heard 100 times, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, listen, seek first the kingdom. I just wonder if you just took that simple phrase, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I wonder if you just take that phrase and you think, how much has that been a governing, guiding principle of my week? Have I really thought in terms of, I want to take the agenda of God in my workplace, in my family, in my parenting, in my friendships, in my recreation, in my summer plans, and say, what would God want me to do to put his agenda before my own? Now, I know my agenda for the summer. I know my agenda for a vacation. I know my agenda for my friendships. I know my agenda for the afternoon. I have some very obvious things that I want. Am I willing to take the things that I want, like a servant who says, I'll have to eat and drink when I'm done serving the master's food? Am I willing to say, let me just put his agenda first? And I know the context, by the way, of Matthew 6. Do you know the context of Matthew 6? They were all concerned about what they were going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to live, all their stuff. And he says, listen, the Gentiles chase after all that stuff. In other words, that's their top priority. Your top priority should be my agenda. And then all those things be added to you. When you feel like you've gone the extra mile, you've forgiven one too many times, you've served one too many hours, you've given one too many dollars for the kingdom purpose, you need to say, listen, I recognize this. When it comes to what I need, God's going to meet those needs. All these things will be added to you. I put his agenda first. I see myself as a Christian first and an architect second, a plumber second, a housewife, a mother, a government official, all of that second to my role as representing Christ in my daily life. When it comes down to it, it's not just about duty in terms of behavior. It's about duty in terms of my heart's loyalties. That's why if I'm thinking a priority, I'm going to go in my mind to when Jesus says to a whole church in Ephesus, you know, the problem is, Revelation chapter 2, you've left your first love. Something here is not where it used to be. So go back in your mind to where you used to be, which I hope the moment you became a Christian, when you said to God, I know my sin problem, I see you've met it, I need to trust you because I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. I hope at that moment you had Christ in the right place in your mind. You had God seated on that throne. You were someone that in your mind said, I know where the leadership of my life is going to be from now on. He's the Lord, he's in charge. And if that's been your thinking at the moment of your conversion, if you're still not there, I hear Jesus would say to you what he said to the Ephesians, go back to your first love, do those deeds you did at first. Make sure your heart and your heart's loyalty and devotion is where it used to be. Because it's easy for us to fall in love with our children, to fall in love with our job, to fall in love with our vacation home, our zip code, whatever it might be, to where no longer do I see my controlling passion in life is to be a Christian who serves and glorifies God in everything I do. Which means, by the way, Ephesians chapter 5, you're going to have to be seeking that kind of answer. In other words, you're going to have to, here's how it's put in Ephesians 5, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Always working to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And you need to ask that question about everything in your life. What would please the Lord here about this? Now, God is always going to care for his servants. He's always going to give you time to deal with stuff you've got to deal with, but you don't assume it. You don't take it upon yourself. You say, God, I want your agenda first, and I'll let you add the other things to me. So how can I be a Christian first in this family? How can I be a Christian first in this office? How can I do those things that are required of me as a servant of Christ? And then I know you're going to take care of the other things that I need taken care of. If you ask those questions, as Ephesians 5 verse 10 says, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord, I guarantee it's going to affect you in some very practical ways. Let's just imagine for a moment that you worked at Saddleback Hospital. You're a nurse, technician, radiologist, doctor, surgeon, whatever. And you knew that this afternoon you had the owner, let's just say there was a singular owner, he was an entrepreneur, he built this whole medical industry from the ground up in terms of Saddleback Hospital. He was one who employed everybody, he built this thing from nothing, and he is signing your paychecks, he's the boss. He's coming in with his wife, 9 months pregnant, about to give birth to his firstborn son. Do you think a memo would go out? Do you think people would know he's coming? Yes. Do you think you'd clear a room for him, make sure it's clean, get the corner room? His wife's going to have a baby, so you do all you can to roll out the red carpet. Here comes the boss. He's going to use this hospital now. And let's say you worked in the maternity ward, and you're there in labor and delivery, and you think, okay, here comes the boss. Now the boss comes in, and his wife is having a baby. Now it's not him having a baby, and the baby's not him, but this is his wife and his child. Do you think at any minute you would get confused in terms of a categorical error about who the patient is? Do you think you'd have any kind of confusion about who the servant is? Do you think at any moment you'd find yourself at the nurse's station if you're a nurse in the labor and delivery ward just playing Xbox or something? I guarantee you, you would put that all away. You would make sure that every need was met. If the baby was crying, you don't think that you would make sure that even before that sound wave went down the hallway to where your boss was, you were there attending to that child? Of course. Because you'd know this is the boss. I am a servant. I'm here to serve. The whole industry is about serving people. But now I have a chance to serve the boss, the owner, the operator of the very hospital I'm a part of. You would do all you could to make that right. Christianity is a service industry, if you will. You are, the Bible says, serving those around you as though you were serving Christ. As a matter of fact, even if you were to give a cup of cold water, one that maybe you could have drank yourself, but you're going to give it to someone because you're doing it for the kingdom priorities. The Bible says it's as though you gave that cup of water to Christ himself. If you have opportunity to serve him this week, knowing that you're responding to the very commands that he gives you, whether it's something like forgiveness or whether it's extra mile, extra dollar, extra hour, I'm going to do what God asks me to do. I guarantee you, God takes it personally and he receives it as a gift to him, even if you're doing it to little kids in a weeknight program or being a counselor in some kind of youth event at our church, whether it's sharing the gospel with some coworker. God sees this as a gift to him, and it's something that I think if we keep this straight in our minds, that you are there for that very purpose. You could not lose sight of this. Now, just for the sake of clarity, and it may be good for us to think this way in this passage, if you look at the commands in this text, I know they reflect the Father's commands, but it's Christ who's giving them commands to forgive seven times a day, right? And in this passage, if you were to say, well, who, and though there's not an immediate antecedent to who the master is, we know who the servants are, that's the disciples, and by extension, that's us. But who is the master in this story? Who is it that is expecting us to obey and go that extra mile when we've worked all day in the fields and now we got to set the table and serve the master? Who is it? Well, I think if you were carefully looking at the passage, it would have to be Jesus Christ, because he's the one in the immediate context giving the commands. And I just know that it's hard for us as Christians who've grown up with this view of the King of Kings serving us, and he does so graciously and mercifully serve us, that we, as the rodents in my opening illustration there in the first point, unfortunately don't see him as this majestic beast of the jungle anymore. We have domesticated him to a house cat. And we do that because we read in the pages of Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in particular, of a very humble Jesus who sits there and is allowing himself to be stripped naked and beaten by Roman soldiers and thrown on a Roman execution rack, and he never answers back. He's like a lamb led to slaughter, and he never roars. And because of that, you may read the words of Jesus when he asks you to share the gospel, when he asks you to disciple people, when he asks you to forgive people, when he asks you to serve people. You may picture him as that lamb, when in reality, he's not a lamb anymore. You understand that? Oh, he was a lamb in his first coming because he veiled the deity that he possesses, the authority to just throw you on the ground if you were to look at him, which happened only at one point when he pulled back the curtains called the Mount of Transfiguration, and he let his disciples see for just a minute his glorified state. He prayed in the garden just before he went to the cross. In the great high priestly prayer of John 17, he said, there's going to be in just a short time after I finish this course that you've set me on, I'm going to have the glory returned to me that I had before I entered the world. And so before the incarnation, there was a kind of glory and majesty and radiant authority that I had that's going to be replaced to me, and it was replaced. And when he came back and visited one of his dearest friends, the disciple that Jesus loved, John the Apostle, on the island of Patmos, he sat there and showed up to visit with him and give him a picture of the end times. And when he did and he showed up, what happened to John? He didn't give him a high five. He didn't run up and hug him. He showed up in his glorified state like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, because that's the only Jesus that's left right now. And he fell on his face trembling. He had a clear picture of the authority of Christ in an unmitigated fashion. And when he spoke, it wasn't like these wafty clouds of cotton words coming out of his mouth. The Bible says out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. When Jesus speaks and he tells you to forgive that person that you're holding bitterness against, and that's how the passage started, you're having the command come immediately from Christ. And when Christ speaks and he says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, which, by the way, if you sit here during that announcement this morning, you say, yeah, baptism, I'm not sure. Jesus command the sharp two-edged sword out of the mouth of the one in that passage in Revelation chapter 1, his eyes are like burning fire. He stands there in glory saying to you, hey, if you're a follower, you be baptized. And he says, go teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. When he says those things, it comes with all the authority of the Father. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God the Father, in his otherly, transcendent character, the one that we're going to relate to is his Son. So he says, listen, I want all humanity to focus their attention, authority, all their honor, all their power, all dominion, I want you to give that all to the Son. So down the hallway, as I like to illustrate it, there's the principal of the whole school, if you will. all that is, there he is, the Father. But the Father has dispatched his Son like the teacher in the classroom. And he says, now you serve him, you obey him. And so our focus to the glory of God the Father, according to Philippians 2, is to be focused on giving dominion and honor and glory to the Son, as that passage says, bowing down before him and confessing that he is Lord. And if you're real concerned about the Spirit, as they like to write books on today, the forgotten person of the Trinity, listen, he's not forgotten, but I guarantee you, you want to pay attention to the Spirit. The Spirit's going to direct your attention back to the Son always. And my illustration, this isn't blasphemy. When it comes to the Trinitarian view of God, we've got the principal, if you will, who's in charge of the whole thing down the hallway. He sent his Son into the domain of the cosmos where we live. He draws human attention to the Son and he says, now serve him and give him complete respect. And if he speaks, you obey him. And the Spirit is like the janitor, if you will. This isn't blasphemy. It's exactly the role that he plays. He comes in and says, listen, if there's anything that needs to be fixed, if there's anything that I can do to make sure that you focus on the teacher, if there's something wrong here, the projector doesn't work, if the door is squeaking, I'm going to come in and fix these things so you can keep your focus on a laser beam focused on Christ to give him your full attention and obedience. He doesn't want you looking at his key ring or saying, hey, let's play with the broom. The Spirit wants you focused on the Son. The Father wants you to give glory to the Son. That brings honor to him. And I just wonder, when you pray in the name of Christ, when you think of emulating the image of Christ in your life, when you read commands of Christ in the Gospels and he tells you to do something, I just wonder, do you realize that's my job, to live for him? Even in creation, the physical creation of the world, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that he became the agency of all creation. It says this in verse 16, by him all things were created, speaking of Christ, whether it's in heaven, on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. If you want to know your purpose in life, it's to live for him and to ask the question every day, what is pleasing to the Lord? How can I live my summer? How can I live my Sunday? How can I live my Thursday afternoon that pleases him? Discern that. Remember, you're here to serve the King. Don't forget who we serve. This is a critical thing for us to do, to subjugate our agenda, at least make it subservient to the agenda that we purpose to bring to Christ, all the way down to what we eat and drink, to quote 1 Corinthians 10. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And God is going to direct your attention to the obedience of Jesus Christ to all that he taught us.
You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares titled today's message, Loving God's Challenging Work, from our series called Christian Love. Well, as we've been discovering, God's definition of love is far different than the sentimentality of the world. It's not just a feeling, it's an action. And to help you learn more about God's love and about what it means to love God back, we highly recommend a book by the cherished author and preacher A.W. Tozer. The book is titled, No Greater Love. Tozer will walk you through the Gospel of John and Jesus' interactions with a variety of different people, from respected teachers of the law to outcast Samaritans. And through it all, you'll gain a deeper understanding of what true love looks like when put into action. Jesus is love incarnate. He's our model and guide. And we'll send you a copy of this powerful book as our way of saying thanks when you donate to support this ministry. Whether you make a generous one-time contribution or sign up to become a monthly Focal Point partner, your gifts will help ensure this program remains available as a source of unwavering biblical truth on the radio and web. It's a gift of love to your fellow listeners and to those who have yet to hear this program. Give right now and request your copy of No Greater Love by A.W. Tozer when you call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or give online at focalpointradio.org. Now, if today's your first time hearing the program, we have a free booklet we're offering this month on the attributes of God. Even if you can't donate today, we'd still love to send you a copy to welcome you to Focal Point. Request the booklet when you let us know you're listening at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Tuesday as we continue our study of Christian love, right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.